Good morning, everyone. We're reading from Acts 15 today, and we're reading the whole chapter. Acts 15. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling them about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
It has been a big week. Thankful to God for the celebration we were able to enjoy regarding Robin's life on Thursday. And I pray the same could be said of Helen's on Friday. We have a good gospel word to share, and that's something we're going to explore today in Acts 15. It's quite a bit of work to do in Acts 15. We won't even get to verses 33 to the end of the chapter with the barney between Barnabas and Paul. I don't know whether Ian mentioned, but Tim Dyer is coming to spend some time with us. Tim is a brethren pastor in Tasmania. He's also a psychologist, and he has a consultancy, his own business called John Mark Ministries. What sort of things do you think he deals with in John Mark Ministries? Disputes and conflict. Okay. So he's going to be joining us at Southern Cross with our Gospel Community Vision coordinators and their apprentices in July. And then we've asked him to do a day for the Northern Rivers Presbytery on conflict in Ballina. So that's something that you can be praying about for his wisdom that I've sat under and benefited from before. And also please pray for, I've just been up at Southern Cross Kinalabar. They start their Christianity Explored course this coming week on Friday. And with our time at Homegrown, we had Bill Salier. He was the vice principal at Moore College when I went through there. He's now principal of Youth Works College. And sadly, wasn't able to join us at Mount Tambourine, but he said something very interesting. He said, when it comes to the Christian life, it's like we play baseball, okay? First base is growing in love for God. Second base is growing in love for each other. And third base is growing in love for the world. Okay? At Southern Cross, we have a vision: grow in love for God, each other, and the world. He said, most Christians find they can make it to first base. Second base is a bit more ambitious. How do I love people that are unlovely to me? Third base, how do I love a world when Jesus said they will hate you because of me? So at Southern Cross this year, we're looking to celebrate the love of God with a world that may hate you because of him. Okay? Southern Cross Kinalabar are going to press pause on their DNA so they can give themselves and their resources to be able to do everything they can within their power to share Christ with a lost world. So pray for them and pray for us as we get our attempts in the future. Gillian sent out a message through the week to gospel community leaders that we're going to have little excursions to visit on a Friday while Southern Cross Kinalabar hosts, so we can start to think, what would it look like for my gospel community to share the love of Christ with my friends and family who don't know the hope? There's a fair bit to do here, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your welcome. Give us humility and the will and the obedience to rest in your complete grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been refused entry? I remember staying in Sydney on a New Year's Eve, and we spent the night on the water just below Taronga and watching that epic fireworks display on off the harbour. And it was a great night. The only downer was Susan completely kind of nailed a pinky on her foot. It was really bruised. We thought it may have been broken. So the next day, it was about 40 degrees in Sydney. So we went to a club for lunch on New Year's Day. Susan had put on some black thongs to give a little toe a bit of room to move, take the pressure down. And we got to the front door and they said, no thongs allowed. Hardly the Happy New Year response we were going for. Locked out, nowhere to celebrate, 40 degrees. As we move into Acts 15 today, the door of salvation has been shut on the Gentiles. As you remember, last week from Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey across the world ended with these lines. On arriving there, that being back at Antioch, they gathered the church together, reported all God had done through them. He'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The door was opening. End of Acts 14, celebration about to begin. You know, you think about Jesus' words and stuff in with the lost coin, Luke 15, prodigal. You know, you think that, you know, party popper's about to come, and the door, bang, at the beginning of Acts 15. What about the Gentiles? Thought we were going across the world, across the nation. Wind was in the sail through Acts 13 and 14. Is the good news got to be docked? Well, let's turn to Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas, fresh from their missionary journeys, returned back to their missionary home base in Antioch at the end of 14. With the news of the gospel spread across the world, you might have touched on this in your DNAs last week in chapter 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first," that being the Jews. "Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Or what we just saw in chapter 14, verses 27, how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Doors open by the grace of God. Light moving into darkness, salvation going to the ends of the earth, winds in the sail by the end of chapter 14, filled with confidence, the gospel of grace cruising across the waters, maybe. Over the summer, I had a little turn on a catamaran with a sail. Usually my time on the water is on surfboards or now on a pink paddleboard, so I didn't know what to expect, but it was a heck of a lot of fun. When you got some wind in that sail, you're off and cruising, but if you turned, lost the wind in the sail, it had come to an abrupt standstill. That's what we see in Acts 15:1. The wind has been whipping through the sail, the grace of God transforming lives in the Gentile world, nation to nation, across the road. Acts 15, verse 1, comes to a halt, standstill, dead end. Have a look at verse 1 with me, Acts 15. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. They were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." In chapter 14, verse 27, the door had been opened by grace. Now the door shut by circumcision. What of mission now? Across the world? Across the nation? Door open to the Gentiles, closed. They expected to line up at the door, get themselves sanitized before they can come in. A friend of mine taught at a prestigious boys' school in Brisbane, and he was made aware by certainly the students, and I no doubt think the staff, that in the car park of the school, he didn't measure up. He drove a Mazda. Wasn't an Audi. Wasn't a BMW. This was a boys' club. And so Peter sees this concern in Acts 15. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." Peter says, no, this is no boys' club. You don't have to have some long list of requirements before we're going to open the door to you. He says, grace has opened the door. There's nothing we can do to be friends with God. No special eating, no special ceremony, no physical mark, no heritage, no V8 under the bonnet, no noble virtue, nothing but the grace of God saves us. Peter here is mirroring Jesus from Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "I've come to fulfill the law." In Matthew 11, Jesus condemns the Pharisees for placing heavy burdens on the people. And what does he say to people? He says, "Come to me. Find rest." Peter and Jesus align on salvation by grace. And you might remember this from Paul in Galatians 2, verse 15 to 16 from term 4 last year. "You who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, No, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. This is big stuff for the early church. This is an important meeting. They needed to get this sorted. Salvation depended on it. During the week, the Northern Rivers Presbytery met, and I was chatting with the minister from Mullumbimby. And one of the elders from Mullum was a macadamia nut farmer. Where are our macadamia nut farmers? Hey, there we go. There's a few of them up at Canalabar as well. But they're reserved people, so I tried to get them to cheer, but anyway. The minister from Mullum said to this elder, "What do you think is the hardest Christian idea you've ever had to wrestle with?" It took him 1 second. Grace. He said, "It's so hard to understand that I don't have to do anything to be saved, that it's been done by grace." And that's the debate here in Acts 15, isn't it? Now that Peter and Jesus have spoken, surely that's the end of the argument. In fact, these are the last words spoken by Peter in Acts. Famous last words. Or is there still more to be said? Well, let's turn to verse 12 and keep moving through the chapter. With Peter's final speech, we might think that's the end of the discussion. Nothing more to say. We've seen it in Acts 2. Peter jumps up, does his thing. But have a listen. This is James in verse 19 to 20. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." As succinct as the three-part list is, for those of us who travelled through Galatians in term 4 last year, it's a perplexing statement from James. It's interesting to note, as we move through Galatians in term 4, some of the church family directed questions to me and they were pondering this verse from Acts 15. What's its relationship to the letter to the Galatian churches? Peter and his reflections in Acts 15, 10 to 11 seem to align with the determination of a grace-fueled faith that drove the letter to the Galatians. So with these words of James, where does that leave us? Confused, muddled, jumbled, tangled? Firstly, I think it's good to remember the confusion came off the back of what should have been a celebration. It was chaos in Acts 13 and 14 as Paul and Barnabas, they go from being called gods to next minute being a public stoning. Acts 14 ended on the high note, door of faith open to the Gentiles. The doors open, slammed. From celebration to confusion to chaos. From verse 12 through to 35 reveals the journey of the untangling of the Gentile and their coming to faith. Here goes. Here's my attempt at trying to understand what's happening here. Firstly, they are signalling an open door to the Gentiles by grace. And the expectations around idolatry and sexuality that were closely aligned in the Greco-Roman world, the door is opened by grace and it's shut on idolatry. To explain this, there's a theological game called cat and mouse. Okay, so cat and mouse. Yeah, I haven't been a family's pastor for a while, so Tim might need to help me here. So hold hands. So the 10 of you hold hands, nominate a mouse and a cat, okay? As we hold hands, what do we do for the mouse? We lift it up, okay? Sorry. And the mouse here is Gentile, okay? Gentile mouse. Lift up. What's the doorway? Grace. The doorway is grace. Okay? The cat is Greco-Roman culture. What do we do to the cat? We keep it out. Okay? It's the same. It's the pathway of repentance as well. As you're going down Ballina Road, heading for Ballina, you repent. You were going this way. You repent of going to Ballina and you turn and you go to God's country at Woodview. Isn't that right? Gentile believer comes in through grace. We shut the door on the idolatry of that past life. David Peterson was one of my lecturers at Moore College. I'll let him explain. The deeper significance is the implied challenge to break completely with pagan practice and association, and a specific connection between sexual sin and dining at a pagan temple, as Paul records in 1 Corinthians 10, 7-22. In short, James, like Paul, insists the pagan flee from idolatry and immorality and the temple context where such things are thought to be prevalent. So, Acts 15 teaches the Gentiles must and can only enter through grace, but as they enter, they shut the door on the past. And Paul's theology in 1 Corinthians is very helpful here. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We shut the door on our past and we enter the kingdom of God by grace, washed, sanctified, justified by the grace of God. A student was studying at Bible college and he relayed the story of a visiting evangelist who shared their story at the college. He said, as a child, he was afraid of his father who drank to excess. When he was drunk, he would beat him. His father had sold the furniture to satisfy his habit, and often the family went without food. His father was one day engaged by a Salvation Army chaplain who explained to him the grace of God. The man embraced the grace of God and shut the door on his idolatrous life. The family was still frightened of him. They were skeptical of any change. The next day, he came home sober. By the next week, he came home with a full pay packet, first time in anyone's memory. That week, they all ate together. The door of grace came to that man in an instant. To completely close the door on his past took years to work out in practice. The early church was heading across the world to Jew and Gentile, male, female, slave, free, proclaiming the open door of grace and closing the door on idolatry. On a hot New Year's Day in Sydney, we weren't welcome in a club because there were no thongs allowed. But by the end of Acts 15, the doorway of grace was open to the Gentiles, has been kept open, but they've been encouraged to shut the door on idolatry. So how are we at Southern Cross to keep the door open by the grace of God? It means at Southern Cross, thongs are allowed. Dylan, can you just show me your footwear? At Southern Cross Ganalabar, Daniel Goulding had no footwear on. T-shirts are allowed at Southern Cross. Hats are allowed at Southern Cross. Because like the leaders of the early church, we want to put no barriers in front of people so they might turn to the living God. And so we want to do that with the door of grace open and accessible at Southern Cross. It means if people from across the world join us at Southern Cross, we don't put up barriers before them, make it hard for them, put a yoke on them, have some sort of cultural expectation that before we're going to open up to them. It means even if people come across the nation from South Australia, we don't expect them to say dance instead of dance. We don't even expect them to say castle instead of castle. We open the door to them. And if people come from across the road, we don't ask them to reach some sort of moral standard to stop their swearing or smoking before we open the door to them. The gospel drives us to keep the door open to people that they might be welcomed by the grace of God. And that was the thing that drove the early church, get rid of anything that stood in the way of Gentiles turning to the living God that we saw in Acts 14. Now I want to do something very naughty and turn very briefly to the next chapter of Acts 16 so we can see how the church began to live out this principle and practice. Barrier-free, yoke-free. This is Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. How do you feel about that? Confused. This is what I wrote. What the heck? Exclamation mark. What the heck? Hang on, the council agreed, no barriers, no yoke, and Timothy's been circumcised? And I have this ringing in my ears from Galatians 5, 2-4. Who spoke this? Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I say to you, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. What is Paul doing? Is he experiencing psychosis? Is he hearing voices? I think his contribution in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 22, can unlock this complicated tangle. Turn there with me. It's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 22. Though I'm free, belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm freed from God's law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I've become weak. To win the weak, I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Let's try to land this thing. The door was open to the Gentiles by grace, closed the door on idolatry, and yet Paul would be willing to use his freedom in Christ to win Jews and Gentiles. He would willingly be bound by the law if it allowed him a voice to the Jewish community. But he would aim to silence Jewish Christians if they would not allow a Gentile the freedom of salvation if they were not circumcised. So the ultimate decision of Acts 15 included a warning to abstain from things that would offend Jewish believers and hinder the social interaction between Jews and Gentiles, while aiding Gentile believers the challenge to break with every pagan association and practice. The English pastor John Stott helps us to get out of the tangle. As he summarises this fascinating chapter. He says, the council secured a double victory. Victory number one, the truth in confirming the gospel of grace. And victory number two, a victory of love in preserving by sensitive concessions to conscientious Jewish hesitation, which I think we see play itself out in 1 Corinthians. How is this a victory to Southern Cross Presbyterian Church? We welcome all ages, all genders, all races, all in community. We remove barriers. We forsake freedoms so the gospel of grace can go across the road. There was a minister in Western New South Wales who invited a local cotton farmer to a men's Bible study. The farmer was a smoker and unknown to the minister or the men in the group. He decided in his mind if he lit up a smoke and they asked him to stop, he would never return. They never did, and he never stopped coming. In fact, so moved was he by the grace of God, two of his sons would go on to be ministers of the gospel, urging people to come to know the open invitation of grace. Meanwhile, 538 kilometres away in a pocket of Sydney, a minister would suit up every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. to an aged congregation who had not tasted the gospel of grace. He didn't want to put a barrier before them. He didn't want them to deny his words because he dressed inappropriately. Personally, I'd seen him preach at Katoomba in a tropical shirt. But by giving up his personal freedom, he preached the gospel of grace, and praise be to God, a number of those aging church members came to know the freedom of grace before they fell asleep. How do we become all things to all people? Through great wisdom, through great risk, through forsaking personal freedoms, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we might save some. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you removed all barriers so that people could come to you and experience the freedom of your grace. Father, we are sorry that we can put expectations on those not part of your family to fulfill a form of living they do not yet know. Sorry that we too can wound our brothers and sisters as we seek to express our individual freedoms. Father, please help us grow in love. May we share your heart for the world, proclaiming the message of grace and encouraging those across the road to turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.